more I hang around this guy, the more I just love him. What a heart you have, Pastor Kevin. You can just hear it too, the excitement, the faith in your heart, the love you have for God and people. Everybody good? Yeah, wow, fun. Water baptism, fun, huh? I love Vanessa. She said, I didn't remember my baptism. So that certainly qualifies for a baptism. You know, Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Some people get baptized under protocol. The church are going to a certain age, or their parents, you know, they do it when they're real little babies. That's really like, actually scripturally, that's like a child dedication. That's not a believer baptism. That's like dedicating your child to the Lord. But some people consider it a baptism. I've had parents get offended. They're like, why are you baptizing my daughter? We baptized her when she was a baby. And I'm like, well, she's a believer, and it's a believer baptism, and we're not doing any injustice to what you did. You like dedicated to the Lord. Something worked. This is good. You shouldn't be offended. But I've had parents get really offended. Like, why are you baptizing my 22-year-old? And because she gave her life to Jesus. So that's what baptism is. It's a death to life. So in fact, I know we did all the baptisms and things, but I do want to look at something real quick. I wished I would have taught it earlier, but I feel like I can still do it. Just look in Romans 6 with me real quick. And this is like a union with Christ, a baptism into Christ, but I'll just spring off of it and just, we'll look at water baptism real quick. It's really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. So Paul makes this statement at the end of Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds what? Much more. That's why he starts off chapter 6 saying, what shall we say then? Shall we just continue in sin so grace may abound? He says, well, certainly not. Now see, this is what nobody ever told me or taught me when I was young. Everybody always taught me that I was a sinner and I needed to pray this prayer to get forgiven of my sins, and Jesus died on the cross so I could be forgiven of my sins. And if I did that I would go to heaven. Nobody told me what Paul's about to say. And he actually says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? No one in my whole life ever talked to me about what it even means to die to sin. In fact, everybody told me I'm always going to be a sinner. I'm sinning while I'm breathing. And thank God for the blood, because I'm always going to be a sinner. Paul's saying, how can we who died to sin? And I'm thinking, I don't know if we're reading Paul's writings or teaching. I don't know what we're teaching. But Paul said, how could you who died to sin? Nobody, I never heard an altar call growing up where somebody said, come and die to sin. They just said, come and get forgiven of sin. Y'all all right with me so far? Well, I would love to see us quit boasting in our ability to fail and let God just do what God does. You know? Oh my goodness. Forgive me. I'll go get a little flaky maybe tonight. We should not be in this war. Jesus won this thing, man. Look how emphatic Paul is. What? So we just go and continue to sin so grace abounds? Certainly not. Exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? What's he talking about? The stain, the identity, the memory, the effects, everything that sin brings to our life, the temptation, the draw, the marred and muddied identity, the defiled feeling, the grayed out, the look back, and oh my, all that stuff. You die to all that stuff. You're dying to sin and everything that it brings. That's what he's saying here. Watch this. He says in verse 3, it's very fascinating how he writes. He says, or do you not know? And I'm thinking, I don't think a lot of us know. That's why he's writing it. He's saying, there's something I don't think you're understanding. You did not just pray a prayer to go to heaven. You're dying to the life you live so you can live to the life he created you for. He paid for something. He paid for something in your life, and you're going to live for what he paid for. Yeah? And I love that Paul, he's so forthright. He's like, or do you not know? He's saying, hey guys, do you really get this thing? Did you just pray a prayer to go to heaven? Or did you die to something so you could live to something brand new? Are you guys with me? It's very, very important. Now here's the unfortunate thing. The church herself, we the church herself, will fight tooth and nail over this topic and separate and divide, unfortunately, over this topic. And fight over sin and the identity of sin, the ability to sin, and we're always sinners, we're always sinning. But I want you to look at something in this chapter that's just like, how can we have that argument, read our Bibles, and still have this argument? Because Jesus paid the price to forgive me of my sin. So he washes me clean. I'm vindicated. I'm justified, which means just as if I never sinned. I stand before him and I'm righteous in his sight, which means no sense of guilt, condemnation, or shame. Sounds like the blood of Jesus is amazing. Boy, we ought to make much of it. I think sometimes we think it's humility to talk about our failures. Wonder if it's false humility. Wonder if we should talk about his success, not in pride, to bring honor to him so that what he paid for actually comes on our life. Yes. Yes. Here's what I've learned in my life. If I would get tricked into waking up in sincerity, sincere heart, wake up and purpose to try not to sin, I'm going to be sin conscious. It'll do me no good. It sounds like a holy mentality. Wake up and try not to sin. No, you're called to wake up and be his. Wake up and be forgiven. Wake up and be accepted in the beloved. Wake up and wear righteousness. Yeah? You're not waking up and trying not to sin. You're waking up enjoying being his. And it says that if I put on righteousness and I present my members unto righteousness, righteousness itself, the power of right standing with God that's been given by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, will actually work in me holiness. It's scriptural. Without me biting my lip trying to be holy. So I don't get a holy trophy someday. All of a sudden my life becomes a product of what I believe. And what I see starts to put an identity on me, and that identity has an expression. Are you with me? That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. I believe something he accomplished, and what he accomplished becomes my reality. And guess who gets all the glory? Woo! Why? Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Isn't that something? But if you wake up and all you're doing is trying not to sin, you'll be nitpicky, fault-findy. You'll just thank yourself for everything you're failing in. You'll have a pure heart, but you'll feel condemned because you're not living up to your desire. And you're just taking tests day after day that God never laid on your desk. And then you're grading the scores. That's what people do. And then you begin to see yourself a certain way. And you know the paradox of that? You love your neighbor as yourself. So the way you see yourself is the way you see everybody. Now you're nitpicky and fault-finding, and now you're not the only egg in the basket because people have their issues too, and now you don't feel as bad. Ain't that something? Wonder if you actually love your neighbor as yourself and you see yourself healthy and clear in God. Wonder if it's not arrogance. Wonder if it's faith. I wonder if you actually understand what the gospel did and that he snatched you out of darkness and he put you into his marvelous light. I wonder if you actually understand that you were blind, but now you see, and you were lost, but now you're found. And that no matter how you were living, he said, you, son, can be so much more. And he washes you clean and breathes his life into you. I wonder if you actually see yourself that way and you begin to love yourself in the most healthy way in God, and you love what you've become, you love what he paid for, and you love what he created you to be. And all of a sudden, when you see your neighbor, you have the best view of them you've ever had, and you begin to love your neighbor as yourself. You know why so many people struggle with people? Because they struggle with their self. And the way they see themselves is the way they see others. Ain't that something? Or do you not know? Some of us just don't know. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now he talks about that in verse 3, but he explains it in verse 10. But in verse 3 he says we were baptized into Jesus' death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Says it again. Two lines in a row. Just as. Do you see similarity there? Do you see connection, relation? Just as. Not somewhat like. Just as. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now watch why this is important and why we preach this stuff. We're preaching newness of life. I've been preaching it for two sessions. Two sessions, I'm preaching newness of life. But if you don't understand that you were buried in the baptism of the death of Jesus Christ and that you reckoned yourself dead to sin, how are you ever going to walk in newness of life if you don't see yourself in a new way? At best, you'll try harder because you're convicted and you'll be assured you'll fail, and then you'll write yourself off and you'll say, maybe I'm not as sincere as I thought I was. Well, I just can't live this life. Well, it's too tough, or I'll never get it, or I'm just a failure, or whatever. You'll come out with a wrong resume, and the whole time while you were yet a sinner, Jesus was shedding his blood and dying and giving his life for something so much more. So in all you're getting, you better get understanding. People are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. It's not true when you grow up and hear what you don't know won't hurt you. We grew up hearing that phrase. What you see is what you get. Well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. That's the language we were trained by. That's the homeschool we all went to. What you see is what you get is so unscriptural. It says, don't you ever live by what you see. What you see is subject to change, and the things that are unseen are eternal. The Bible doesn't say don't get your hopes up. The Bible says get your hopes sky high. Faith, amen. Faith amen. Is the substance of things hoped for. It says that hope is the anchor to your soul passing through the veil into his presence, Hebrews 6. Yeah, that is wow. And we grew up hearing, don't get your hope up. Well, brother, what you don't know won't hurt you. Bible says what you don't know is destroying you. I bet we grew up with a language he ain't speaking. And I bet we just assumed it was right because we heard it from the get-go. We were trained by a lie. And then God springs truth up out of the earth, and his name is Jesus. And he comes and says, I say, but you say, I say, but you say. And he speaks and they go, huh? Ain't that something? That's why pride resists grace. God's ability can't settle on pride. Humility receives. You realize we need change. We can't talk about newness of life without slipping into works if we don't talk a new way of seeing and thinking and seeing ourselves. We got to. Paul's assuming we got to know this already. He's like saying, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know? Were you just given an altar call to get to heaven? Did you just hear if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer? That's what we preach in America, people. And we think we're converting people because we're getting a yes. I'm not being mean, I'm being real. Jesus never preached the goal was to go to heaven. He preached the goal was transformation of life, newness of life, back to the Father. Right. He said eternal life is knowing him, not praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's heaven coming back in you. It's amazing how we change the message and call it church. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you heard, right, just slip your hand up. Yep, I got one, I got two. Wow, five people got born again. I'm not saying nobody ever did, and I'm not saying Holy Spirit can't work with us, but why do we always put him in that position? Why can't we just preach the gospel? Yes, yes. Why can't we just say every eye open and everybody look here? You weren't created for sin. You weren't called to live and created to live for yourself. Living for yourself is your biggest problem. You can blame your life on anybody and everybody you want, but unless you die to yourself, pick up your cross, you'll never truly be able to follow Jesus. How about dying to your sin? You were never created for self, and every sin ever committed was birthed out of a self-centered platform. So why don't we pull out self so we can push away sin, and let's get on with God. Anybody in? Raise your hand. Bam, born again. Are you following me? But well, we might not get the numbers. So we got to go for the numbers, maybe. I don't know. I hope I didn't say that. Did I say that? Or do you not know? As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death. We were buried with him. That means when he died, I died. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he rose, I rose. You get it? Because it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Life apart from God is dead. Life in sin is dead. We were all dead. Now we're coming alive. Yeah? So exciting. And it's by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. Make no mistake about it. The goal of the gospel is brand new life. So if it's brand new life, it has to be a brand new way of thinking. You can't be conformed to the world. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you look that up, it means thinking like you never thought before. Isn't that something? You put off the old. You put on the new. You're never again entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? You've been enlisted as a soldier in the army of God. It's extreme. Like, it's so powerful. It's such a separation and a sanctification, and we've turned it into a beneficial prayer that changes my destiny when I die. Instead of a life-changing prayer that turns me around right now while I live. There's no conviction in that other message. There's not even a motivation to change. People still just caught up in stuff and regrets and guilt and condemnation. And they're hoping they're saved. They're hoping they go to heaven. And when your identity's like that, you don't draw near to God. You feel self-conscious when you're alone. You don't talk to him because you're not even sure he'll listen. And you don't see yourself good, and you're sure he sees you the same. People that have a low esteem do not have intimacy and relationship with God in their prayer life. I'm telling you the truth. I've pastored long enough to know they're quiet. They think in their mind, but they're quiet, and they would never go this way. Sorry, I'm just telling you, it's the way it is. If you don't see yourself the way he sees you, why would you have confidence when you're alone and believe he might be in the room? And why would you approach him if you don't have a good, clear view of you? Because you're concerned he sees you the same or even more that way. And that's what keeps people from having intimacy with God. So they pray about their family, they pray over their children, they pray about their work, but it's more of an impersonal line of prayer for protection and help and health and healing. But rarely is it fellowship, communion, and relationship. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, this whole likeness of his death, baptized into his death, buried in baptism into his death, all these three verses, it must be a very important topic. Because it's all he's talking about. And we didn't even hear yet what the baptism of his death is. We'll find out in a second. He's assuming the people he's writing to know it. But he's saying to them, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly, because it's not all about dying, it's also about living, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what he's saying is you have to die in this manner, in the way that he died, and you're going to live in the manner and the way he lives unto God. But without one, you don't have the other. It's an understanding. It's not just a confession of faith. It's an understanding that you're putting off and putting on. Do you understand? I wish we would just talk to people about this openly and not just try to get them to pray a quick street corner prayer and say, hey, we caught a fish. Holy Spirit can work with things. I understand. People have been brought into the kingdom that way, and God has done a miraculous work. But you would be amazed at the percentage of countless people that have prayed that prayer in the moment because it was right and never walked in the Lord. There was a major popular evangelist a while back. I don't need to name him. And they did a major survey on all these converts and forms they filled out. They found that like 1% of the people that ever made decisions were in a church. 1% even attended a church. That's mind-boggling. When all you do is make the issue heaven versus hell, you'll make a draw on the self-centered side of man and you'll get a draw on fear. If you preach the gospel to teach people who they're created to be, who they're called to be, and who they've actually been living to be, and show them the difference in the error, and tell them they can put this away and become this, and this is what he paid for, and this is what you created for, and this is where you'll find life, people get that. Young people get that. When I talk to a group of young people on a corner of a street, and they're just hanging out, and they don't really want to hear a white-haired man say anything, and they're like, this old boy, what's he doing? And all of a sudden you start talking, and they think they've heard the gospel. And then you start talking to them about self-centeredness, how they're become the biggest problem of their own life and don't realize it and would never admit it. And I start explaining it and conviction comes and I teach them they were never created to live for themselves. They were created to live for God's image. And the biggest perversion on the earth is that men wake up every day and live for themselves when they're made for the image of God. It's the biggest perversion on the whole planet. That day in and day out, even church attending people that are confessing Christians that believe the gospel and see their need for a savior still wake up without the conviction of self-centeredness and they wake up and live for themselves. So they're offended in their church. They're offended within their ministry. They're offended within their congregations, which is an evidence of self-centeredness. Ain't that something? So I think we ought to just keep preaching this thing and get it. Not be afraid of the message. Come on, he paid too much for me to stay the same. And just embrace a confession that when the bell rings, I'm on the right team. I prayed the prayer, my name will be in the book. We get so lame with that thing. Like you got two people driving in a car and they're both drinking, they're both drunk and they're speeding and they crash, hit a pole and they're blown up and dead. And then Jesus just shows up and he says, come with me, Johnny. I'm so glad you prayed the prayer when you were 12. And Freddie's laying there and he says, what about me? You ain't never prayed the prayer, Freddie. That's weird. It's not the gospel. The gospel is you give your life to him so you can know him and be one with him. I'm not teaching legalism. I'm not teaching perfection. I'm talking surrender and die in the likeness of his death so you can live in the newness of life. I'm not talking about missing it and making a mistake. I'm talking about coming in the way he created you to come in. Are you with me? Let me just keep reading. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we know we'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Remember he said it, or do you not know? Well, verse 6, he's already repeating that. He's saying, knowing this, in other words, you better know this. You got to know this. That our old man was, not is, being was. Our old man was crucified with him. That's what we watched. That's why when Vanessa said, I don't remember my baptism, it's important to be baptized. Because the grace that's on baptism through the truth that's wrapped around it comes on your life when you see and understand. Yes. So it doesn't matter if she's already saved. Doesn't matter if she's baptized in the Holy Spirit, praise in tongues. It doesn't matter if she's a leader and a member of this church. It matters that in all her getting, she gets understanding. And that thing she does in truth. And grace comes on that truth and makes that truth her reality. And she'll never forget this one. Are you following me? Or it's just a stepping stone and an ordinance and another step along the way. It's way more than that. So all of a sudden, Vanessa can relate. She didn't even remember the first time. Now she can relate. My old man's dead. I've been buried in baptism with God. My old man's dead. I'm being raised in Christ, newness of life. You say, well, she was already awesome in Christ. This thing will affect. Do you see her cry? Thing hit her, didn't it? It was sweet. It made me cry. Because I already know she's awesome. I've been standing in their home. She's awesome. She knows Jesus. She's totally saved. Well, why in the world is she getting baptized? Understanding? Calling the old man dead, putting off everything old, coming up brand new. Yeah, you're right, Pastor. She ain't forgetting this one. I tell people, look, if you were baptized as a little baby, if you were christened, if you were all that stuff, and it's a believer baptism. Jesus said, if you believe and be baptized, you shall be saved. The word saved, we always think, means taken to heaven. The word saved is sozo. It means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. The word saved has more of a connotation on the blessing and freedom of this life than eternal life. It's used more in the realm of the redemption of this life than it is that life. The word saved. But in America, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You saved. And we think, did you pray that prayer we're all supposed to pray? That's what we're thinking. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him. Watch this. Watch this. That the body of sin might be done away with. Well, brother, see, that's where Paul's wrong, because sin ain't never being done away with. We're sinning right now, brother. You're probably sinning now and don't even know it. You're probably sinning while you're breathing right now, brother. That's what the church says. And I'm like, would you please read your Bible? That it might be done away with. Watch this. That we should no longer be a slave to sin. He's not just talking about our actions. He's talking about our identity. He's talking about bondage. Just always thinking that's who we are. Wearing a false robe, a false garment, a false identity. Come on, let's take off these old clothes. Amen. Yeah? See, that's, you can use garments. The Bible uses garments a lot. Robe of righteousness, garment of salvation. The old man took off his sash that was blind and he threw it by the curb and went to meet Jesus. Why? Because he don't have to wear a beggar's sash anymore, because he's going to get his sight and he ain't going to beg. It's a change. So you got to take off that thing you're wearing. It doesn't fit you. If you don't look good in it, that's why. It's the wrong color. It don't match. And if you could see it in the flesh, you'd have never pulled it off the rack and put it on. So why are you wearing it? Because it don't look good on you. Frustration don't look good on you. Bitterness don't look good on you. Anger don't look good on you. Offense don't look good. Discouragement, disappointment, complaining. It don't look good on you. So why wear it? Why keep it in the closet? Take it off and never put it on again. And put on Christ. You understand when the Bible says put off, put on? Because you don't look good in anything you weren't created for. Because you don't look like him. Are you with me? I feel the gospel in my heart. I'm excited. You're getting my front row growls and grunts, aren't you? So I really do that. I don't just do that on YouTube, huh? They don't add that in. So it's really happening. I don't even know I do it. People just laugh about it. And then sometimes people see me go, and I'll go, what? And they'll go, and I'm like, do I do that? All the time, all the time. And so then when I do it, I'm like, oh, I did that. It's not a thing I practice, you know. It's just something I feel in my heart. It's like, I feel it a lot right now. I'm actually growling way less than I feel. I really am. I could really be tearing it up right now. Make a dog scared right now. That dude's alpha right there. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. Come on, he's talking about not just actions of sin. He's talking about identity, stain, memory. A slave to sin, where you just wake up. See, people don't realize it. They won't admit it. But when they're always saying, well, brother, we're always going to sin. But they're a slave to sin. They don't even realize what they're saying. Well, yeah, but we're always sinning. You tell me you're perfect. You didn't sin today, brother. That's the stuff people say, and they can't even hear the gospel because they're so busy challenging everyday life. That's so So how are they ever going to walk free when they're always declaring its lordship over us? That's called a slave. I looked up the word slave. You know what it means? Bound and chained to do one's will. When you're slave to sin, you're bound by the mentality of sin, and you're going to do its will because you're chained to that mentality. And it might even violate your heart, but because your identity's skewed, it'll produce fruit according to what you believe, even if your heart doesn't want to go there. A true addict, a true suffering addict, doesn't want to use, cries herself to sleep. And they get up and still use. Why? Because of the way they see themselves. And it's always an effect of a low esteem. And people that think low of themselves live up to the low level in which they see themselves. If you can teach people who they are, the addiction can be destroyed. That's true. We always think it's a spirit of addiction. No, it's a wrong identity. It's people that actually believe they're lower than low. They've thrown away their honor. They violated their own conscience many times. They were sure they wouldn't, and they did anyway. And they trashed their own honor, their own esteem, and their own identity. And then they continue to function in that manner, so they believe they're so low, so they act on low. And when they act on low, they affirm that they're low. It's called addiction. I've watched a whole lot of people get free from addiction without prayer. Just identity. Teaching them who they really are. Laying a hold of their hearts. Saying, man, when's the last time you ever cried this hard because of using? See, your heart's changing on the inside. God's doing a work in you and you don't even realize it. You're just about there. Oh, I'm telling you. I watched a lady in Florida get free from heroin. They said there was no hope for her. Their family said they gave up on her and there was no hope for her. I watched her get free in one counseling session, never even thought of heroin again and wondered why she used it.
Sure.
Because the lights came on, Kevin. And she went, ding, 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 and realized the lie she was being deceived by. And when the revelation hit her heart, the Spirit of God hit her. I'll never forget it. She waved around like this, and the presence of God came on her, and I was sharing, and I said, you see that? You are a daughter of God Almighty. He loves you. You've been trapped in the midst of wrong thinking, and I'm preaching, and it's coming out of me by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, goes, she goes, and boom, and she fell against the locker. And she's like, and when it was all over, she couldn't imagine using heroin.
Wow. Praise God. Absolutely. Yeah.
But a religious-minded person is going to argue with me and tell me, well, either way, I'm making it up and lying, it ain't that simple. Because I get that stuff. People do that. And he's looking to nitpick and make the gospel complicated when it's this simple. And they'll do it in the name of the Lord. The gospel's here to change your identity, to change the way you see yourself so it agrees with how he sees you from the beginning. Very simply put, if you miss that, you will miss the newness of life. Can't say it any plainer. That's pretty cut and dry. Okay, verse 7 is amazing. So I guess maybe even the Lord is a heretic because I can't even believe he has this in his word. For he who has died, died what? To himself. He who has died is free from sin. That's in scripture. That's Romans 6. God has that in his word. He's got to be a heretic then. Somebody needs to sit him down and explain to him, we always have sin. We're probably sinning now, and we're probably sinning while we're breathing. And that you can't be free. Because you're always going to sin, always. Boy, but he slips that in, Romans 7, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7. But you notice he only gave that identity, that resume to a select group. He didn't give that resume to a group that prayed a prayer to go to heaven. He gave that resume to a group that died. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and not die to anything. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and stay angry at your spouse. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and still not do your job the way you know you're supposed to. You all right? I'm smiling. You ought to be okay. This thing ain't harsh. It's liberating. It's just liberating. It makes me happy. Because there's an answer. Woo-hoo. So it ain't about where we're not. It's about where we can be. And in exposing where we're not, we can see clear where we're called to be. In preaching where we're called to be, we can expose clearly where we're called not to be. It just works together. It's amazing. So watch this. He who has died has been freed. The excitement that's on me right now. The scriptures just tear me up, man. I try to behave. I try to be calm. I try not to look like a fruitcake. But I've lived this thing for 26 years, and there's nobody can talk me out of it. You can write anything you want. You can sit me down, try to correct me all you want. You are way too late. I'm waking up righteous. I'm waking up his. I'm going to walk in the light as he's in the light. I'm going to love the people around me. I ain't mad at nobody. And the person sitting beside me on the plane is going to get Jesus, and you can't do nothing about it. All you can say is why it ain't Jesus. Well, maybe you need to ask some of those people that are trembling and crying. Yay. People are so ready for the love of God. And when they get it, they can't even handle it. That little girl that waited on us today, Brian said a few words to her, touched the core of her heart. She had tears in her eyes. She had to break away from the table before she bawled. A couple sentences. Boom. How about?
That's right.
Yeah. But if you ain't walking in this, you don't know this, then that becomes a works, or you have to do that, or you're compelled to do that. You're supposed to be reaching out. Or you just don't because you don't even see the people because you got your own stuff going on. But when you see this and believe this, you see everybody around you. Yay. And everybody's worth the blood. Ain't that something?
Amen.
Wow, wow, wow. So, verse 8, if we died with Christ, see, there's a prerequisite here. So if we died with Christ, if we really died with Christ, well, then we believe this. We believe we shall also live with him. So it's not just about dying. It's about living. It's about living. Knowing, third time you better know, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Remember, buried into his death, baptized into his death. Remember the three times he mentioned it? Now he's going to tell you what it is. For the death that we're baptized into, the death that we're buried into, the death that we died with him, the death that he died once and for all. But died to sin once and for all. Watch this. The death he died to sin once and for all. So what death are we buried into? Dying to sin once and for all. And we think it's humble to boast in our ability to commit it. Wonder if we're deceived. Wonder if that shouldn't be our confession. It doesn't get clearer than this. How can you debate this? For the death he died, He died to sin once and for all. Watch now. Watch verse 6 or chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin so grace abound? Well, of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ's death, we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. What's his death? He died to sin once and for all.
Yes.
Nobody ever even came close to teaching this to me in my whole life. No pastor ever stood in a pulpit and even came close to teaching this in my whole life.
Thank you.
I'm just telling you. Now, I didn't know Kevin, but no pastor in my whole life till I was 33 ever even came close to teaching me this in the circles I was in the churches I went to. They just told me how I was a sinner, how I should be thankful he forgave me, how I'm always going to sin, and that's why I should be thankful for the blood, and one day because of the blood, I'll go to heaven. So it left me a hopefully forgiven sinner that had a marred identity that couldn't make contact with God because I saw myself for my sin, not his righteousness. So I never had relationship with God. I just went to church. And church attendance took the place of knowing him. And knowing him is eternal life. And we've turned it into a prayer we pray at the altar instead of a relationship we're created to have. You see why I'm passionate? Because nobody ever told me this. And for 33 years, I didn't even know it was possible. So 33 years just going because I didn't even know it was possible. And the leaders are telling me, nothing. And then when you start seeing it and talking about it, many leaders say, whoa, you're out of balance. Whoa, 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 you're getting into something weird. Whoa, 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 whoa. Who do you think you are? I'm trying to tell you. And it's not my opinion. It's his infallible word. Did I tell you anything that I'm not reading? Have I read it line by line? Is it here? We probably ought to keep, I'm so excited. I can't sit still. I can't get high enough. I don't know what's going on. I just feel like I got to get higher. Because I know this. I know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives it to God. Now watch verse 11. This is the punchline. This is where we come in because we're one. Watch. Likewise. What does likewise mean? You also. The same as. Likewise. You boast in your ability to sin and tell everybody why you're probably sinning, why you're breathing, and why you'll never be clean and never be. You likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Isn't it amazing? It's right there. And when you try to preach it, leader after leader tries to strike it down. Are you sure? Because most people are preaching through their own experience. And their own violated conscience. And their own flawed everyday experience. And they have no revelation of the power of righteousness because they never put on the robe. They just repented for the sins and never put on the robe. So they're still wearing the same clothes. So they still look the same. That's where this phrase, you ever hear it? Well, who do you think you are? You are holier than thou. He said, be holy, for I am holy.
That's right. That's right.
He said, if you present yourself to righteousness, it'll produce its fruit to holiness. Do I think I'm holier than you? Do I think I earned this and worked this? No, it's a humbling, make you cry, oh my goodness, God, I never earned this at all, but you're changing me on the inside. Your goodness is leading me to change. I don't ever want to live for my flesh again. I don't ever want to live for myself again. I don't ever want to live in that darkness again. I want to come out and walk in the light as you're in the light, and I want to receive your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. I want to wear your clothes. I want to be filled with your spirit. I want to walk in what you created me for. I want to walk in what you paid for. And I don't want to get caught in false humility and let my experience trump your grace that changes me. And I'm not going to compare myself among myself and ourselves. See, that's what we do. We weigh our own corporate experience and raise it up as truth and trump the grace of God that wants to change that experience. That's what we're guilty of. Yeah, but brother. Yeah, but you're telling me. Well, what are you saying? Are you saying you're freaking me out? Are you saying you don't sin? I'm reading scripture. And you're hearing what you think I'm saying, and you can't even hear scripture. Because you're so busy trying to figure out what I'm saying, asking questions, that you can't even hear what scripture's saying. Did you ever notice that the Bible says slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen? And most people are ticked off, have a whole lot to say, and don't want to hear it.
So true. So true.
But the Bible says to be the opposite. What's love do? Lays down its life for another.
Yes.
What's the opposite of love do? Lives at the expense of the people around it. That's just you having a bad attitude in your family. Putting pressure on the life in your home. That's a family of four and one copping an attitude and putting pressure on the other three to where they have to respond to you. That's called living at the expense of another. It's called outside of love. It's called bearing witness that you don't know him like you could, because he would never live that way. It's okay to talk this way. This is not condemning. It's sobering. And it would be a sad day if we just come in here and whoop it up and everybody says it's a Jesus time and then we leave here and put pressure on the people we say we love. That's called religion and deception, and it ain't changing you. Why would it change the world?
Amen.
Amen. You okay?
Amen. Yes.
You all okay?
Yeah.
I'm going higher. No, these scriptures. Am I just reading? You say, no, you're adding a whole lot. I'm not adding it. I'm not saying, you tell me one thing I said that it ain't saying. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. What's he saying? Put on a better identity than that. Just because you have an impulse, don't you buy in. Don't you sell cheap. You're not for sale. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Don't just give in to desire. You draw a line and say, wait a minute, my life is more than that. Man, I used to think that was something, but that ain't producing no fruit. That ain't eternal. That's violating my conscience. That's graying me out. That's putting me in some closet. God, you paid for a whole lot more than me to yield to that impulse. God, I just thank you and surrender my life to you. And I am not a man of the flesh. I am desiring and choosing to be a man of the spirit. If I live by the flesh, it's certain death. If I live by the spirit, it's life and peace. Watch Galatians. What are you going to do with this one? If I live in the spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What are you saying, brother? You're perfect. You're freaking me out. Your sermon's heresy. I'm preaching scripture. Men after men after men with authority, some of it self-appointed, have not received the word of God and have cast it down because it doesn't align to their own experience in their own life. You can't preach about something with passion that you're not living. So you have to find what's wrong with the thing that you're not living. And that's a tragedy. They did it to Jesus, and they'll do it till the day he comes. And there's going to be countless people that say they know him. And he said, He never knew them. Countless. It's going to be countless, unfortunately. He says, narrow is the way to life. Confined, difficult is the way. And few are those who find it. Broad is the way to destruction, and many are those who travel thereby. That's intense. That's intense. He says, there's a day coming where men are going to betray one another. Men are going to hate one another. And while that's all taking place, these voices called prophets are going to rise up, but they're going to be false voices, and they're going to take advantage of the dilemma of offense. And they're going to speak into offended hearts. And it says, because, and many will betray one another and hate one another, and because lawlessness abounds, the love of many, some translations say most, will grow cold. What's the goal of the lawlessness? To give you a hard day? To wax cold your love and make no effect the kingdom or your confession. To make it all these years later, if it's no big deal about the cross, because there's no transformation of life. And sing all the sentimental songs you want, but you don't know how to love, so you don't understand what he did. That's the goal of lawlessness, to accuse you day and night before your God. But you overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and you love not your own life unto death. That's why lawlessness can't affect you, because you don't live for you. You live for his great name.
Yes, that's it.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Man, it's just... So you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, alive unto God, and be like a child. Please, would you be like a child, people? Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That could mean the act, obeying the desire, or it could be the mentality, just thinking that's who you are. Don't present yourself in the arena of unrighteousness and believe that's you and where you are and who you are. Don't wake up in the morning and present yourself over to the flesh. Wake up in the morning and present yourself over to the Spirit in righteousness, in truth. That's really what it's saying, because the next verse tells you that. Watch. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, which means when you don't understand you're righteous, you have no power against sin. So if you see yourself as unrighteous, sin has power. That's what the Bible's saying. It's exactly what it says. And watch this. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you. What he's saying is, listen, even if you fall into sin, even if you yield to a temptation, catch yourself. Don't go, oh, I blew it, I failed, and give up, fall away, or backslide. If sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Now watch, he knows how people think, so he goes back to what he said in verse 1. So what? Shall we just sin because we're not under the law and under grace? Of course not. We already settled that. Do you not know that to whom you present your members or yourself as a slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? That's a mentality. That's an identity. That's not just an action. What you believe about yourself is what you serve. Wow. If you present yourself as something, that's what you'll serve. You'll bear the fruit according to how you see you. It's all here. Sin shall not, you're not under the law. What should we say then? Shall we just go on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? Of course not. Don't you know whom you present yourself a slave to obey? You're that one slave. Slave means bound and chained to do one's will. He says, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine which you were delivered. Some people go to church their whole life and are never delivered this doctrine. The people that are trying to deliver it are getting corrected for it, and it's wrong. And it's a dilemma. Because if you don't put on this truth, you won't bear the fruit of this truth. And if you keep on the same clothes, you always look the same. You can still go to church, you can still serve in a ministry, and you can wear a ministry badge. But if your life's not transformed, we miss the point. If we don't become love, the cross isn't fulfilled. The cross is not fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. The cross is paid in full when a man's nature is restored back to love. Because the whole goal of our instruction is love. And if we don't have love, we have. And the greatest of these is, and lawlessness abounds, and the love of most will grow. But he who endureth to the end shall be saved, healed, delivered, protected, and preserved, because he hasn't wavered in love, because he doesn't live for himself. He lives for God. Come on, this is not a riddle. This is not hard to embrace. It's pretty easy to hear. Because I'm just reading scripture line by line by line. And having been, oh my goodness, verse 18. Are you serious? You're coming at us with this? And having been set free from sin, you have become chained and bound to righteousness to serve its will. In other words, the Christian's only option is to be right in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things. It's your only option. Anything else is deception. Anything else is compromise. Pretty clear. You see what's wrong with me? I got saved in 95, got in a bedroom, started reading this stuff that nobody ever taught me. And I'm going, huh? What? And then you have these little cross references. So you have your little A's, your B's, your, and then you're realizing that it's bearing witness of itself here and there. And then you're following more A's and B's and you're going, ah, ooh, ah, it's everywhere. So you're ripping off this old stuff that you never looked good in. And you're putting on this thing. Oh, man, you ought to see me in the spirit right now. I'm looking good. Yeah. He's going to marry me. Woo! I'm a guy, and that's not weird. I am so undone. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just relating, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and just believed that was your call in life, that you were doomed and damned to live that way, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that this truth has come, present your members as chained and bound to righteousness for the purpose of holiness. For when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you have become a slave, chained and bound to God to do his will. You have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God, it's a gift. Open it and put it on. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, if somebody bought you something at Christmas and you opened that thing up and said, whoa, this is amazing. You girls, you just get all like, whoa, look at look at that color. And all of a sudden, 6 months later, you ain't never even put it on. Let's make sure we open the gift and put it on. There is never a moment in a Christian's life where he should live outside of righteousness. Even it's so important that even when he says to seek first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's he tie to first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. We have like precious faith by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Book of Peter. Righteousness is what releases the finished work and the power of the gospel, that through the blood of Jesus, God is willing to see guilty men as if they've never sinned. See men that has lived for themselves as if they never have and only lived for him. And he makes us clean, holy, and chaste in his sight so we can come and be a family together in him and go manifest his image. So we put off the old and we put on the new. We come out of darkness into the light. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed. We're in the world, but we aren't of it. It's all scripture. Ain't that something? Y'all good?
I'm feeling pretty good. I hope you believe the gospel.
I hope you don't leave here thinking less of yourself. Oh, okay. Oh, wow, we started at 6. That's why it's so early. Whew, I got excited. I thought I had like an extra hour. You know, I blew that thing up for my whole Christian life, right? I go in churches and they'd start the Saturday night at 6. And in total innocence, I thought it was because we were doing a special weekend of services, a wake conference, and I thought they were giving me an extra hour. And then one day I got up to preach, right before I did, the pastor said, now listen, tomorrow we start at 6, not 7, 6. Make a note of that. He did what you didn't do this time around, but just reminding you. Know. He said, we're starting at 6 tomorrow, just so nobody forgets that and make sure. So we're starting at 6. He said, that way, because we're coming back in the morning on Sunday, we might not get out as late. And I went, is that why they start at 6? So we might not get out as late? I thought, if that's why everybody did the service at 6, I blew that up every time. That never worked, ever, not even once. So then I got up and I said, Pastor, I think you ruined me for the rest of my life in ministry, because my conscience is going to be violated now for every time I preach. I said, so the reason you made it 6 wasn't to give me an extra hour? He said, no, it's so we don't get out as late. I went, is that why pastors go to 6 o'clock on a Saturday? Yeah, because it's Sunday morning. I never knew that. I was like, I didn't want to know that. I thought that has, I said, Pastor, that's going to work now because I'm convicted. But I said, the couple hundred times it's happened, it's never worked. Ever. I felt like I had to write repentance letters and get a word of knowledge of everybody I've done it to and send them a letter. Sorry. Started early and ended later than ever. No, I'm going to be good. But I want you to see something that's undeniably amazing. Look in Colossians real quick. Wow. There's so much purpose in the Christian life, guys. Oh my goodness. I was going to read one little thing, but okay, let me just go there. I got tempted. I saw all these colors. I got my Bible all colored. See, I color code my Bible, so all that means something. And then I'm going, oh, these are pretty chapters, man. Look at that. It's tempting. Pull it together, Dan. Pull it together. No, we're going to do this one. Verse 21, and you, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and me, and you. And me, who were once alienated, estranged, separated from God, enemies in our mind by wicked works. yet now he's reconciled. Didn't say you changed your mind. It said while we were living this way, he saw a higher purpose in us, and in the midst of living in a wicked way through our mind, which is actually, it's not just murder, adultery, and all this stuff. It's actually self-centeredness. It's contrary to the kingdom. Self-centeredness is the total opposite of what you're created for. There's no selfishness in love, and there's no love in selfishness. Most of the time we say, I love you, it's a self-serving thing. A lot of the times. It wins time, it buys time, it smooths over situations. Oh, I love you. We say, I love you, do you love me? All you're saying is, I love you for me. In fact, it's a sad scenario, and I'm sorry I can't say something more exciting than this, but in my personal life, I'm convinced that the words, I love you, have caused more pain and devastation and deception than any three words ever spoken. Because people need to hear it because they need loved. So it works, and it's used all the time in wrong ways. We say, I love you, and prove that we don't even understand love by our actions. And then when we try to smooth over our actions, we use, I love you, to smooth over. Just saying. Look, that's not a bummer. Don't get heavy on me. Don't get heavy on me. The way our minds used to work were contrary to what we're created for. There was a self-centered motive in our minds, guys. It separated us from him. And we were alienated because we were self-centered. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's something you got to do. You got to deny yourself. It's the biggest problem in your life. Yeah? So he said, we were alienated, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now, he has reconciled us. He has befriended us. He's made us one with him. Watch. In the body of his flesh through death. Jesus, while we were enemies and alienated by the way we were thinking, he came and said, I'm going to pay a price to snatch him out of that, to make it right, and to see him as if they were never that way in the first place. So here's Jesus in the body of his flesh through death, dying with one purpose, the power of righteousness. Watch, to present you, talking to you, talking to me, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's not in your theological doctrine. It's in his sight. It's not positional. It's in his sight. Dude, he's sitting there, Jesus at his right hand, pleasure forevermore, right? He looks down at you and says, man, holy, blameless, and above reproach. And they're doing the little fist bump, high five, handshake. Why? Because he did that through his blood. Because he knew who you could be if he could ever just move back in. He knew what you'd look like if you'd ever surrender. And he said, that is worth paying for. That's the gospel. To present you holy, blameless, and above. Nobody ever taught me this. He taught me. I read it in my bedroom, and I've been preaching it like a madman. It'd be a shame if you'd wake up in the morning, go to bed tonight, and not believe you're presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. The thing that's violating your conscience, that action that's always trying to gray you out, the only reason it keeps happening is because you don't see yourself for this truth. As soon as you put on this truth, that thing will start to fade away. As soon as you take off the old garment, you can put on the new garment. It might be an amazing thing for you to go home tonight without an altar call, without crying, wrong, hurting, sad, regretful, condemned tears, which happen at altars a lot. And just go home and say, you know what? Right now, through the blood of Jesus, you see me holy, blameless, and above reproach. You've given me right and access to be with you, to be in you, and you to be in me. I'm done believing lies. I'm done being hard on myself, nitpicking, and believing yesterday's fruit. I'm done valuing myself by myself. I'm valuing myself by your purpose, your calling, and your destiny, and you paid for me. I am not my own. I am yours. It would pay big dividends to put on Christ. Yeah? Watch this. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Look at that. Put on his death. You just accepted what he paid. You just opened up the gift. It didn't say you went to a prayer meeting yet. It didn't say you read your Bible yet. It didn't say you'd done nothing. He caused you to stand this way before God. Watch. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from this hope in which you heard. People go to church their whole life and never hear this hope. So if Paul's writing like this, and this is the foundation and the life-changing point of the gospel, and you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to hide the punchlines? Wouldn't you get them to go to church and never become the church? Wouldn't you get them to sing songs of freedom and live in bondage in their own minds? Wouldn't you try to just skew the word and cover over the life-changing points and get us to fight and argue over the main things? The hope of the gospel which you heard, and I know it to be a sad truth. People go to church their whole life and argue over this message and won't even receive it because they've been taught otherwise. They've been prepared to defend against a person like me. That when I'm preaching, they got 100 red flags because their leader said, I'm a heretic, or we always have sin, and don't let anybody, blah, blah, blah. And all I'm doing is reading scripture, which tells me people aren't reading their Bibles. Because how can you read your Bible in your bedroom and not see that? You're just listening to people. Yeah. So if indeed you continue in this truth and you're not moved away and you stay steadfast in this gospel which you heard, let me paraphrase what he's saying. Through the body of his flesh, through death, he presented you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you continue believing it and don't let anything change your mind. That's what he's saying. Fair enough? That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we believe for redemption. That's why there's restoration in our lives. That's why weak things can be made strong, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us of all sin, and every effect of sin and every degeneration involved in sin gets washed away through the blood of Jesus, and there's a redemption of man, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in there. I read the book. It's there. Are you all good?
See why we ought to all just be baptized. Yay.
So where do you go from here? I don't even know. I'm terrible at closing this stuff. But I sure have fun preaching it. You get something out of this? Let me tell you honestly when you'll get the most out of it. When you believe it enough to put it on. When you stop fighting over it and talking yourself out of it and just say, this has to be how you see me, if the blood's speaking better things. If the way I see myself isn't producing life and the blood's speaking better things, there has to be a better way you're seeing me. If I'm not encouraged and excited, then I'm not seeing clear, because you came to give me life and life more abundantly. This stuff makes your heart sing when you see it.
Yeah. It's good tidings of great joy. You see what's wrong with me? So I have to go to try to talk about it. It's not even fair
that I have to stand here and control that to talk about it. Because it's good tidings of, so where's all the great joy? It means we don't understand the good tidings, because the good tidings is the birth of the good great joy. So if you see the good tidings, you have to have great joy. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with the trials in your life. Zero. The good tidings brings the great joy. So where's the great joy? We either don't understand the good tidings, or we're letting things matter more than what matters most, and we're letting truth get overcome by the facts of life, and all of a sudden how it's going is who we are and how we're doing. Now we're trying to apply him to our mess and hope he changes our mess instead of realizing he changed us. Fair? Why don't you stand to your feet with me, would you? I'm just teaching. I've been teaching all weekend. We prayed for some people this afternoon a little bit, but just teaching. You good? You got anything to add? You got anything to say? I just love you, man. I just love your heart and your passion, your love for Jesus, your love for people is so evident, Kevin. See, I never got to spend this kind of hangout personal time with you like this. I've seen you at Power and Loves. I've known you. I've seen you. But I've gotten to watch you and hear you, and it just, I like you a lot. Yeah. Yeah. Will you do something? Ooh.
You're just right on time, ain't you? Yay.
Would you do something with me tonight? Would you personally believe that as you stand here right now, because you're willing to believe it and receive it, no matter how you've acted, what you've done, even if you've had a fallout today, you just say, whoa, man, because you're already convicted about that. You can't sit and hear me preach and not think about that stuff. You ain't being like, oh, well, just go put on the gospel. It doesn't matter. God knows me anyway. Blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. I'm calling you to something. You know what I'm saying? I did a home group for years. I'm in my home preaching like this. And this couple, oh, bless their heart. They just come from Walmart and they rushed in to come to the home group. And while I'm preaching, the guy just starts wailing at the top of his lungs, just crying. And I'm like, whoa. And he's just wailing and I'm just preaching. His wife starts whimpering. And I said, what's going on with you, man? Are you okay? What's going on? No, I'm a hypocrite. I said, what? I come here, I raise my hands, I worship God, and I treat her like dirt. I treat her like dirt, and she's God's girl. I've got issues, and I need free. God, forgive me. And he started, and I said, whoa, you're getting free. I don't even think we ever prayed for the dude. Jesus just was like, got him right where I want him. God fell on my floor. Oh! It was all said and done. He's standing there worshiping God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. His wife's arms wrapped around him and her head is smashed into his chest because she's believing repentance and she's seeing him as if he never treated her like trash. That's the gospel.
Yay!
Instead of, oh, it's just that simple. You're going to walk over me and treat me like dirt and embarrass me in front of Walmart and all them people. Now you're just going to boo-hoo, cry, forgive me, Lord, and I'm supposed to be okay. I don't think so, friend. You better be careful with that stuff. God never treated you that way. So if he didn't teach us that, where'd we learn it? If you never saw it in Jesus' life and he's the good teacher, where'd we learn that stuff? If it ain't in him. Oops. Tonight I want you to do with her playing sweet like that, I want you to do this with me. I want you to believe that right this second, through the blood of Jesus, you're holy, you're blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And I want every person in this place to make contact with God, please. From your heart, just talk to him. Just say, thanks for loving me. Washing me clean, making me pure, holy, and above reproach. You're not smacking me down. You're not shouting me down. You're embracing me. You're loving me. You want your spirit in me. You wanted to wash me. You have longed to forgive me and love me. You have called me home. And tonight I'm receiving it and I ain't looking back. I'm done with condemnation, guilt, shame. I'm putting off the flesh. I'm putting off a wrong and a false identity. My identity comes from nothing but you. And you have said nothing but the best about me. You are not ashamed to call me brethren. You love me, and you've clothed me, and you've robed me, and I'm going to wear what fits me best. I'm done wearing things that don't fit, things that are too tight, things that are too loose, things that don't match. I'm putting on the robe tonight. And I'm going to look my best for you, King Jesus. Father, I thank you for a grace to receive this gospel in this room. I pray for a holy conviction, God, that would lead us closer and closer to you, to intimacy, to relationship, to the person of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to reveal yourself to the heart of every single person. Begin to empower them to be a witness. Empower them to see the sonship and the righteousness that Jesus' blood paid for. Empower them to be one with the Father and to know him and experience the eternal life of that relationship. Holy Spirit, would you come and impart to your people? We are not going to be turned away or moved away. We are going to continue in this hope in which we heard, and nothing will change our mind. Father, I thank you for the grace to walk out this truth. I thank you for the grace to present ourselves continually members of righteousness. I thank you, God, the days of unrighteous identity are destroyed through this message tonight, through the conviction of Holy Spirit. And I thank you tonight, we can truly say, you have empowered us to live in the freedom you paid for. It's not works, it's grace. And your goodness has brought change to my heart. I love you. Thanks for what you're doing, Lord. Let us all run well. Don't let one casualty be found in this room. God, I pray we all cross the finish line. I know that sounds extreme and big, but I believe it's possible, God, that everybody in this room can be so convicted by these things that it empowers us to just run till the end of our days, and that we would all finish well. I pray, God, for the conviction to finish well, to never grow weary in well-doing, to never throw in the towel and take long pit stops, but just keep on running. Just keep on running. Nobody's saying I'm too tired. Nobody's saying I can't finish. Nobody's saying it's too far to run. God, let us run this race before you. And I pray and ask that we all finish well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I'm done. I mean, I think I'll stop. Yeah.